Will you please turn to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll read from verse 8 through verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Exercise thyself unto piety, or godliness, or like God. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for everything, having promise of life, of the present one, and of that to come. The word is faithful and worthy of all acceptation. For this we labor and suffer reproach, because we hope in a living God, who is preserver of all men, especially of those that believe. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, or chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food belongs to full-grown men, who on account of habit have their senses exercised for distinguishing both good and evil. May we look to the Lord. Dear Lord, as we gathered here together unto thy name, we know that thou art here with us. Lord, we do sense that we are standing on holy ground. Lord, we remove our shoes. We bow before thee and say, Lord, speak, thy servants hear it. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. These two afternoons, we are sharing on this matter of spiritual exercise. Now, spiritual exercise is exercise unto godliness. That is to say, we need to exercise our spirit in order that we may be conformed to the image of God's beloved Son. Having life is one thing, but for that life to be developed into maturity, to be His-like, it needs exercise. And such exercise is of tremendous value, because it is profitable not only for this age, but also for the age to come. Now, brothers and sisters, we also mention that spiritual exercise is not bodily exercise, nor solical or soulish exercise. It is exercise of our spirit. But we have said, when God created man, He created man with a spirit, a soul, and a body. He used the red earth to form the body of man. And then He breathed the breath of life into his nostril. Now that breath of life that comes directly from God, when it enters into that body, it becomes the spirit of man. And when the spirit and the body interact, you have the soul. So, brothers and sisters, God is spirit. And he creates us with a spirit, a human spirit. Why? Because he wants to commune with us. And we mention also that the function of our spirit are mainly in three areas, according to the Word of God. One is the area of conscience. The other is the area of intuition. And the other one is the area of communion. Our human spirit is made in such a way that it is able to commune with God, the Spirit. God is the proper environment of our spirit. We are supposed to commune with God, to receive God's life into us, and to be changed and conformed to the image of God's beloved Son. And then we have that intuitive power that we may hear God's voice, that we may know His will inwardly, and also we have a conscience that will tell us what is right and what is wrong. So, brothers and sisters, man is created with such a capacity, an ability to know God, to be one with God in life, and to become the bride of God's eternal Son. But as we said, when man sinned, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, on that very day, they died. Their physical bodies continue on for thousands, hundreds of years. And they begot sons and daughters. Many sons, many daughters, very active. But their spirit was dead. On the day that they sinned, they were dead in sin and transgression. And this was typified by being driven out of the Garden of Eden. In other words, separated from God. A distance was created between them and God. But that doesn't mean that because their spirit was dead, therefore they had no longer a human spirit. Now, people may not be conscious. They have a spirit, a human spirit in their makeup. As we find in Jude, it says, natural, not having the spirit. In other words, people live in a natural way. People live according to their flesh. The soul and the body. You know, I always remember when I was a boy, we had a missionary lady living with us. She was the one from Virginia, and she brought my father to the Lord. So we call her Grandma. And after she retired, she didn't want to come back. She wanted to remain in China. So she stayed with us as one of the family. And she had an expression that I heard over and over again. Whenever he was frustrated, he said, "Oh, my soul and body." Now, where is the spirit? So you find, naturally speaking, in this world, people do not even know they have a spirit. And they live by their soul and their body. But they do have a spirit. The spirit as an organ is still there. But it has lost its proper function. Put it in another way, the senses are still there. The facilities are still there. The faculties are still there. And yet, these faculties cannot function properly. But unfortunately, they can function improperly. Now, brothers and sisters, before we go into what we are going to say this afternoon, I feel there is something I need to say as a warning. You know, because we have a spirit, a human spirit in us, and unfortunately, that human spirit is dead towards God. It cannot communicate with God. Even though there are still some traces of the former communion, and yet you find it's not functioning properly. It cannot commune with God. People know that somehow there is a higher power outside of them. And people know that one day they will meet their Maker. They have a guilty conscience. And because of that, you find people invent religions. And you do find there are religious exercises. But these religious exercises are not what we call spiritual exercises. Now, unfortunately, you'll find in these religious exercises, actually, it not only involved their soul, but they actually delve into their spirit realm. I think if you read one verse in the scripture, it may help you to understand this. And that is in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read verse 1 and verse 2. "And you, being dead in your offenses and sins, in which you once walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." We were dead in sin and transgression. And yet you find we still walk according to the age of this world. But more, according to the ruler of the authority of the air,
And who is the ruler?
The Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience.
In other words, people who were dead in sin and transgression, their spirit was dead. Their spirit could not communicate with its proper environment, that is, the true and living God. And yet you will find, because they still have a human spirit, so the evil spirit can influence them into some kind of exercise which is not properly exercised, but improperly exercised. Now, what do I mean by that? You see, people do feel there is a need to communicate with a higher power. But they cannot communicate with God. So what do they communicate? They communicate with evil spirit. They worship idols. Behind these idols, who is receiving their worship? It is the archenemy of God. And you find also that they try to delve into the spirit realm under the influence of the evil spirit. So you find they not only develop their psychic power, but in delving into the area of psychic power, unconsciously, they enter into a spiritual power that originates from the enemy of God. So you find all the so-called Eastern mysticism is not only something purely soulish. Actually, you find it has developed into something that delves into the area of the spirit, and yet the spirit is functioning improperly. So you find by meditation and by all these kinds of things, you can really, not only it is in the area of the soul, you can really be led astray into the area of the spirit.
I don't know if I should illustrate it. I have a friend. He had a PhD degree in chemistry in Paris. And he was interested in all kinds of things. And for a number of years, he was interested in qi gong. Now, what's that in English? I don't know. What's that in English? I don't know the English name for that. Anybody knows? What is it?
You know, it is very mystic because, you know, according to the Eastern concept, You know, there is a thing called chi. No, breath. Breath. And people are exercising themselves to exercise their breathing, their breath. And, you know, in the beginning, it is for health reason. And actually, by exercising, Kung Fu is different. It's not Kung Fu. And you find that when you are doing that, it does make you healthier. And sometimes even the sickness will be healed. You know? And lots of Chinese are now doing it, you know, for health reason. And this brother, he delved very deeply into that. It became a kind of obsession to him. And actually, he traveled all over the world to test it. He went to the North Pole, he went to the South Pole, and he considered it as a scientific research, magnetic field, and things like that. Now, he told me about it, I don't understand. And when he was doing that, I warned him. I said, brother, if you are just doing it for the sake of health, it's all right. But don't go too deeply into it. If you go too deeply in it, you may be in trouble. You are treading on thin ice. And sure enough, later on he discovered. He discovered that it is more than just in the area of the soul. It really entered into the spirit realm. And thank God, he is now lecturing against it. So, brothers and sisters, these things are happening. I'm afraid that in the Western world, lots of people are attracted by Eastern mysticism, transcendental meditation, things like that. But you'll find the enemy would use these things and not only try to control your soul, but even will penetrate into your spirit and turn it into improper functioning. Be careful about that. And even with conscience, you find the enemy has created a concept. You can appease your conscience by works. That's religion. That's religious exercise. And these are, on the one hand, a proof that man do have a spirit. But on the other hand, it also shows that our spirit was dead in sin and transgressions. Therefore, it is not able to function properly. But it can function improperly. So beware of this. I feel, since this is not the preaching, just talking, so I feel free to share this. And if you have met such things, be careful. There's a warning there. So what we are trying to share together, now don't mix these two things up. What we are trying to share together is exercise unto godliness. Because the improper exercise is unto ungodliness. But this proper exercise of our spirit, spiritual senses, is unto godliness. That we may be like God. Take up the character of our Lord Jesus, the Son of God. So, that's what we are sharing together, spiritual exercise. Now, we mentioned that a human spirit mainly has three different functions. And we have already shared last year on conscience. And yesterday we shared on intuition. Now, this afternoon, we would like to share on communion. Now, even though we mentioned communion the last, but actually, communion is the most basic function of the Spirit, of our Spirit. Because intuition and conscience actually are based upon our communion. The more we commune with the proper environment, God, the keener will be our intuition. And more sensitive will be our conscience. Now, the reason why we mention this the last is not because it is the least important. Is it actually the most important function of our spirit? But it is because, so far as our experience goes, probably we experience the awakening of the conscience first. You know, in John chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict man of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because the Lord said, they do not believe in me. Now, oftentimes we think of sin is murder, adultery, all these kinds of things of sin. But the Lord said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict people of sin. And what is that sin? The one sin that is the sin of all sins, it is not believing the Lord Jesus. That is the greatest sin in the whole world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and you don't believe God's love. That is the greatest sin in the world. And it is that sin that people go to hell. Of righteousness. Why? Because the Lord said, I go to the Father, and you see me no more. In the whole world, in the whole history of mankind, there is not one that can go to the Father. Since Adam and Eve, our forefathers, were driven out of the Garden of Eden, no man ever returned to the Father. We are not able to. But here is one. He is going to His Father. That's righteousness. No one has the right to go to the Father. God is the righteous one. And only Christ, who is the righteous one, He can return to the Father. And that's righteousness. When you compare yourself with Christ, then you have the sense of what righteousness really is. Now, when you compare yourself with other people, probably you feel you are righteous. But when you compare with the Lord Jesus, that perfect man who has the right to go to the Father, then you know you are full of filthy rags. of judgment.
Why? Because the evil one is being judged.
Satan is being judged. When our Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, Satan thought that he had overcome Christ, not knowing that by the very same cross, the enemy was judged.
So, brothers and sisters, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, wakes up our sleeping conscience, we repent and turn to Christ.
So far as our experience goes, it seems as if our conscience is first awakened. But actually, the first thing that happened when you are born again is the recovery of communion. Why? Because in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16, Romans chapter 8, it said, "For ye have not received a spirit of bondage again for fear, but ye have received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God."
So, brothers and sisters, when we are born of the Spirit, when we are born again, what happened? You find that we receive a spirit of sonship, crying out, Abba, Father. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, when you come to this world, the first thing you do is you cry. You know, if you don't, the doctor will hang you and beat you until you cry. Enter into this world with a cry of pain, a cry of sorrow. Life is difficult. When you leave the world, a drop of tears. That's what life is without God. But when you are born into the family of God, it also begins with a cry. It's a cry of joy. It's a cry of affection, of love, of love. That long lost relationship is resumed. Wonderful. Now I have to go back again. What is the purpose of God in creating man with a spirit? The purpose of God in creating man with a spirit is because He wants to commune with man. You can put it in different ways. You can say God wants to dwell among men.
as our brother mentioned last night. He wants to have an eternal home. Heavens and earth are his office. Because Isaiah said, heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. So that's his office. But he has no home. He wants to home in man and with man. Or you can put it in some other way. God created man in his image. Why? Because he wants man to give man to his only son as his bride. It must be his like, his counterpart, that can be united with him in one. Not only in life, but even in purpose. But anyway, you'll find the reason why God created man in such a marvelous way. It is not to make you a marvel. It is because he wants to fellowship with you. And through communion, he communicates his life, his will to you, that you may be one with him. That is the desire of God in creating man. Now, we do not know because it is not recorded, and what is not recorded is speculative. After God created Adam and Eve, did God come down every day and fellowship, commune with Adam and Eve? How many days later that Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit? We don't know. Now, some people try to figure out the exact hour. But I'm not a mathematician, and it's beyond me. But anyway, it seems as if, because, you know, after they ate the forbidden fruit, God did come to the garden. And instead of running towards God, they ran away from God and hid themselves, because they had a guilty conscience. So evidently God did commune with them. And through communication, God is giving himself to man, giving his life to man, draw man to himself, in order that man may eat the tree of the life, and in life they may grow into the likeness of God's beloved Son. Now that is God's purpose. But unfortunately, when man sinned, what happened? The communication was cut off. Brothers and sisters, we often feel, what a loss to us that we have sinned. If we had never sinned, if our forefathers had never sinned, how good it will be. We lost our soul. We lost our inheritance. We lost so much. But brothers and sisters, have we ever thought how much God loses because we see. God being love, how he longed to commune with man. And now, he He loves you. He was alone. God loses much more than we do. How long he has to wait and wait and wait? Think of the prodigal son. He received from his father his inheritance. Everything came from his father. And yet he took the gifts. And left his father. And went to a distant place. And wasted everything. When he was enjoying himself in the pleasures of sin. In the far country. What happened to the father? It wasn't by accident that when the prodigal son returned, the father was at the door, watching, waiting. No. The father was there every day. He felt the loss of his son. He longed for that communion. Brothers and sisters, if we can only see the heart of God, what a loss to him when he is unable to commune with us. He never gave up. He waited at the door. Throughout the Old Testament time, you find he tried to reach out. He spoke to a few who were listening. He appeared to a few who were responding to him. He has been trying all these days during the patriarch period, reaching out to communicate, to commune with man. Very few responded. Then you remember, he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. It wasn't until they came to Mount Sinai, God revealed his heart. He said, I brought you to myself. I want to dwell among you. I want to commune with you. You are not fit. Make me a tabernacle. Because I want to dwell among you. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, there, in the holiest of all, I will meet you. I will speak to you out of the mercy seat. Between the two cherubim. Brothers and sisters, that reveals the heart of God. Once a year, the high priest alone, with the blood and the incense, enter behind the veil to atone for the sin of Israel. And in Hebrews chapter 9, we are told, as long as the first tabernacle exists, the way to the holiest is not yet open. And that speaks of this age. In other words, the tabernacle is just a shadow of the reality. It's just a shadow to show us how God longed to commune with man, but how impossible it is. But all these things will exist until the time has come. And when Christ comes, brothers and sisters, that veil is rent. You know, when our Lord Jesus was crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem, when he shouted, "It is finished," the veil in the temple, in the city of Jerusalem, was rent from top to bottom into two. Dear brothers and sisters, now, in Christ Jesus, we can enter boldly into the holiest of all, and there to behold His beauty. What a privilege. People who had not that privilege through these centuries is now our privilege. In John chapter 1, verse 12, to those that receive Him, that is, receive Christ, to them will be given the right, the authority to be the children of God, to those who believe on His name, born not of the blood, not of man's will, nor of flesh will, but of God. Dear brothers and sisters, do you know that when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are made a child of God? And being a child of God, you are given a right. An authority. And what is that? As a child, you have the right to see your father. You have the right to be with your father. You have the right to live with your father. You have the right to talk to your father at any time. That is the right of a child of God. Brothers and sisters, what right is more right than this right? Thank God, brothers and sisters, after we cry out, "Abba, Father," that is just the beginning. We need to exercise that communion power of our spirit to maintain communion with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Do we treasure that right? Are we exercising that right? Our Heavenly Father has been longing for that, waiting and waiting patiently until you are brought to Him. And then you don't use that right. You know, the enemy of God really understand. He tried to break the heart of God. He used the world to attract people, to occupy our heart. We have no time for God. When the children of Israel cry out, they wanted to go to the wilderness to worship God. Pharaoh said, "It's because you have too much time. Double your work. You have to give the exact amount of bricks, but you're not given the straw. Find your own straw. Make you busy. Work your heart so hard that you cannot think of God anymore." Isn't that a tactic of the enemy today? Not only that, but brothers and sisters, he even used the service of God to take us away from communion with God. Many God's servants are so occupied with work, 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 they have no time to pray, no time to draw near to God, no time for God. Isn't that a tragedy? But that's happening. I always remember that story. There was a father with a little girl. That girl was all that he had. And every evening, after supper, they would spend time together. Just be together and talk. But suddenly, after supper, the girl ran away to her room and left the father alone there, because she said she was busy. And every evening the father sat there alone. His heart was broken. After a few months, his birthday came. And that girl came to her father and presented her with an embroidered slippers, pair of slippers, to show her love to her father. And when that father saw that, he began to understand. The girl was too busy making that pair of slippers. And the father said, "I do appreciate what you did, but you don't know how much I lost." Brothers and sisters, do you see the heart of God? You may be doing something for Him, and yet He miss you. So, dear brothers and sisters, we who have been given this right of communion, let us exercise our right. Now how? How do we exercise this right of communion with God? First of all, we need to have an awakened desire. In other words, we need to desire to commune with God. You know, God always has that longing. It's no problem with Him. He always has the time for you. And He is waiting for you. But He cannot force you. You have to have a longing for Him. Read Psalm 27. And it is a psalm of David. David is a man after God's own heart. He knows God's heart. Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing have I asked of Jehovah, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire of Him in His temple. David knows the heart of God. He said, there's only one thing I desire. One thing I seek after. And that is to be in His presence, to behold His face, and to inquire in His temple. Brothers and sisters, do we have this desire? Do we make this our first priority? What is the most important in your life? Do you desire to be with Him? To commune with Him? To commune with words or without words. Sometimes without words is even deeper than with words. Just to be there. Beholding Him. Appreciating Him. Listen to Him. Verse 8. My heart said for thee, seek ye my face. Thy face, O Jehovah, will I seek. Here you have David's heart. His heart can speak for God. Can speak for God's heart. He said, my heart speaks for thee. And what is the heart of God? Seek ye my face. And then David responded and said, thy face do I seek. Face to face with God. That's communion. You know, for a long time, it was my prayer. Lord, show me your face. If you cannot give me your smiling face, let me see your angry face. But I want to see your face. We need to see His face. His face will tell us everything.
We need to have that longing, that desire for Him, to be with Him. Second, this communion is a matter of the Spirit. You remember our Lord Jesus in John chapter 4. He talked to the Samaritan woman. He said, the time has come, is coming, and is now here. Those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. God is seeking for true worshipers, those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's one thing that God is seeking for. If you want to give God anything, don't give Him what He does not seek for. But give Him the thing that He seeks for. And what is that He is seeking for? Your worship. But that worship in spirit and truth. Or to put it another way, it is from your heart. You know, the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, you honor me, God, he quotes Isaiah, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far away from me. It is in vain that you worship, you honor. Brothers and sisters, communion is a heart-to-heart matter. You lift up your heart. You open up your spirit. And there you commune with Him. Communion with God is not a duty. It is love. Oftentimes in our Christian life, we make communion a duty. And sometimes we even fail to do our duty. We are too busy. We are told it is our duty to read the Bible, to pray every day. We pray, we read the Bible, but is there communion? If you read the Word of God out of duty, just to fulfill your assignment, all you have is just black words on white paper. Is there any touch with God? You come to read the Bible. You come to say your prayer. And you leave without seeing Him. Without hearing Him, without talking to Him. It's a matter of your heart, your spirit. Oh, how we need to draw near to Him. Not in haste, but be still before Him. And know that He is God. Communion is a matter of the heart. Open your heart to Him. Talk to Him.
communion is a matter of abiding. You remember our Lord in John chapter 15, verse 5, He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me, and I in you, and ye shall bear more fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So far as our position, our relationship, positionally, our relationship with our Lord, the Lord said, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. That's what our relationship is. So close. He is the whole vine, and we are the branches. An inward relationship, a relationship of life. We have that. And then the Lord said, abide in me and I in you. Now is your responsibility. God has put you in Christ. Now it is your responsibility to abide in Him. To make your home there. To remain there. To stay there. To continue there. And if you do, you will find He abides in you. His life will flow through you and bear fruit. Abiding. Brothers and sisters, communion with God is through abiding. How do we abide in Him? Again, you'll find in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it says, you have the anointing within you. And the anointing within you will teach you in all things, great and small. And whatever He teaches is true. And if you obey the teaching of the anointing, you abide in Christ. So you find all these activities all joined together. If we remain in Him, continue with Him, then you'll find He will remain in you. His Word will remain in you. He will speak to you. And whatever you ask, it shall be done for the glory of God the Father. So, brothers and sisters, God is longing for communion. This is the best gift you can give to Him. And it is a right that has been given to us. Now, brothers and sisters, do you think you should exercise that right? Now, maybe in a practical way, I will suggest something. How do we go about it? You know, communion is a life. It is not restricted to time or space. It is no longer in Jerusalem nor in Mount Gerizim. It is no longer at a certain time or festival. It's a life. It's a life living with God. But for practical reasons, may I suggest, and I believe, if not all, probably many of you are doing that. Oh, how we need that morning devotion.
We must start our day with God. Before we do anything else, let us approach the throne of grace. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us behold Him. Let us wait upon Him. So in the early morning, just like David said, I will wake the dawn. Psalm 108. I will wake the dawn before the day breaks. David was there, drawing nigh to God, to commune with God. Reading the Bible, praying or singing or whatever, these are means. These are means of communion. But communing is deeper than that. Just draw near to God. When you come to the presence of God, you slow down your steps. You do not rush in and rush out. Enter into your closet. Be still. Open your heart to Him. Some people like to read a verse or two to help them draw near to God. Help them in praying to God. It doesn't matter. Whatever helps you use, all right, so long as it brings you closer to Him. You read the Bible, listening to what He says to your heart. When you pray, you open your heart, pour out your heart to Him. Dear brothers and sisters, we must cultivate this habit. And then throughout the day, I will suggest that we will practice what we call the presence of God. Of course, God is always present with you. And yet, when we are surrounded by the world and the things of the world, sometimes we may be led away. Therefore, from time to time, just lift your eyes to heaven. Open your heart, with words or without words. Just say, Lord, thank you. Continue that. Make it a habit. You know, in Hebrews 5, it says, through habits, you exercise your spirits to discern good from evil. So there are some holy habits that can be formed, and that will be a help to us. But anyway, communion brings us into the spirit of worship. It is through communion, by drawing near to Him, seeing the glory of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord, the love of Christ, it draws out worship to Him. Worship simply means you are worthy. Put him in his proper place and place yourself in your proper place at his feet. Brothers and sisters, our conscience will guide our walk, will tell us what is right, what is wrong. Our intuition will tell us the will of God. What is the good, well-pleasing will of God? He shows you His holiness, but only communion. Will enable you to know Him in Himself. And when you know Him Himself, the result is worship. And not only that, communion is a way to transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18. When our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now we behold the glory of God with unveiled face. And we will be transformed from glory to glory unto His image, as by the Lord, the Spirit. So you find that when you commune with Him, the more you commune with Him, the Holy Spirit will do the work of transformation, will transform you from glory to glory according to His image. So you see how important is communion. It is the basis, the base of our spiritual life. It is a spiritual exercise that we must not overlook. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Lord, show us Thy heart. Melt us with Thy longing. Create within us a desire to be with Thee, to commune with Thee. O Lord, that's the only thing we can give to Thee. Forgive us for being occupied with many things, but the one thing that Thou dost desire, we do not offer to Thee. Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us a desire for that uninterrupted communion with Thyself, that Thy heart may be satisfied. In the name of our Lord Jesus, Amen.